Taking my silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why we are in the situation we're here in and why you allowed it to happen and how it is you're turning the curse into a blessing and how we can take advantage of that by understanding the system. All this is revealed in your Word that is the basis of our advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, Jesus, name, amen. When our study of Romans, last time we finished standard translation of Romans 9:17, and this is a quote from Exodus 9:16, and it relates to Pharaoh. Of course, he was the antagonist of Israel, the one who opposed God as God was attempting to release his people from slavery. And basically, he played the role of Satan, actually, when you think about the whole, with the parallel that exists between Israel and Egypt and coming out of Egypt, that all is an analogy or a reality that reflects the reality of the spiritual situation of everybody. We're all, and this is actually part of the parallels that are in the scripture. God brings us all as human beings out of the spiritual death situation we are in on the basis of Adam's fall into his life, in his land, his position in Jesus, our position in Jesus. And that parallels the situation of Israel coming out of Egypt. So you have the two ideas being presented. And Egypt is a land of slavery. We're enslaved to the sin nature, and the world system and the devil. That whole system is the parallel. So there's analogies all the way through there, and comparisons that can be made that are instructive for us to understand what's going on. And God is actually working in the circumstances to bring the ultimate good to fruition. And that the challenge to us is to understand that in spite of the evil. I mean, Pharaoh is about as bad as you can get. I mean, he was maximum negative volition. We see how the scripture describes him as hardening his heart and then God hardening his heart. And the explanation for that is that God let him live, basically. Because in a normal circumstance, there's a correlation between the mental attitude and your thinking and your physical life. And at some point, if you're bad enough in your thinking, you're going to die. So your mind, your thinking will kill you. And that's been tested by scientific method and stuff. And so as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, that our physical bodies will atrophy and decay with bad thinking. And so that's why the scripture mandates that we think on positive things and hopeful things, because that provides us not only with a good attitude and a positive orientation to things in life, that it also extends our life. So it's all a benefit. So here's the translation we got here is, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, Exodus 9:16. So it's a quote of that verse. I have caused you to continue in history in order that I might demonstrate my power by means of you. And in order that my name, and of course the name, word for name in the Greek is onoma. Name is basically a transliteration of it. But it really means title, identity, those kinds of things. It's not just name, like in Jesus. You could say name as in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ includes both his human name, basically Joshua, which is stated as Jesus, and Christ, which is his role as Messiah, Savior. So that would be a more relevant or more specific definition of his identity. In the Old Testament, it was Adonai, Elohenu, or Jehovah, or something like that. We have more information today, so we can understand it better. So we have his identity, could be or might be proclaimed throughout the entire earth. And of course, we understand that is the known world at the time, which was comprised of the children of pretty much, well, most of Shem, some of Ham, and probably no Japheth. Because when you think about where Japheth went, They did not colonize that region. I mean, that region has been colonized, but had been inhabited by the same people it was since right after the flood, with few exceptions. Now, there have been some dislocations that have occurred, but it's interesting that when those dislocations have occurred, typically it's Shemites attacking Shemites, or something along that line, because the Arabs are all Shemites. Semites. I mean, you say anti-Semite is an anti-Jewish. Well, that's not quite specific enough. Jew is a specific line of Shem through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the Arabs are Shem because they come out of Abraham, most of them. Well, pretty much all of them. A couple did. Lot was a source of some of them, but most of them got destroyed by God. So, you know, most of the people that lived over there are kids of Abraham, one way or another, by one of his multiple women that he had. He had three, so that he had a few kids. So, anyways, this verse explains Psalm 676:10, which is, says that the wrath of man shall praise you. So basically, God uses Pharaoh's negative volition to praise and glorify him by virtue of the fact that he was so negative that the news of his destruction, which ultimately happened, reached the entire area of the region. To the point where, the point of reference for that is Rahab, who 40 years later says, "We knew about you. You're coming." And it's interesting that the people who were positive to Israel, like Rahab, were beneficiaries. Not just the Jews, but the Gentile people who associated with Israel in a positive way were benefited. And those, and most of them, majority were negative. That would include the Egyptians and many of the Amorites, Moabites. There's a bunch of different ones that were negative. And they went to war with Israel as they came through, and they were destroyed. Most of them. Completely, utterly. Many of them, some were utterly destroyed. Annihilated. Genocide. Okay? That's the kind of thing that happened with them. With some of those people. So they're nowhere to be found today. And so when God makes war with you, that's what happens. You know, the flood is a good example. You get on the wrong side of Jesus Christ, terminated. The same thing is going to happen with the baptism of fire. Terminated. You know, if you're an unbeliever, you're dead. And you're going straight to Hades, and you're going to spend 1,000 years there, and then you're going to end up in the lake of fire. So it's termination time. God doesn't put up with people that are negative. And Pharaoh's among that crowd. He ends up dead, of course, in the sea, drowned in the sea, and of course he'll be in the lake of fire. So God uses everything for his purposes and for the blessing of his people, per Romans 8:28, which we saw earlier. So God, you know, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that's believers. You get in that bucket, that word called there and chosen and all those words. That's the category of believers. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in that bucket. And if you don't, then you're in the bucket of wrath, condemnation, death, termination, you know, annihilation. That's your life. Ultimately, that's where you're going. So, which is why we should always be confident in God no matter what is happening. Per Philippians 4:6, being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, you can have this idea or viewpoint because you know what God does for you. And he's using the most evil cretin on the planet, basically. That would be the Pharaoh, to glorify him and benefit his people in the end. And that's about as bad a thing. I mean, think about the bad things that are happening today in our country, and for not just our country, but the entire of Western civilization. I mean, the so-called white privilege that the leftists are always whining about is really Christian privilege. It's related to positive volition among the group of people that came out of Italy and propagated up through Western Europe and somewhat into Eastern Europe, all the way to North America. And the grace of God has followed those people and blessed them because of the positive volition of people in the group periodically. Some not every generation, but many generations. And so you have the ebbs and flows in history according to the positive volition to Jesus Christ and that group of people, otherwise known as people who subscribe to Western civilization. And that is why the United States and all these other nations are so blessed and prosperous, and why the other nations want to come here and take it. Because that's what the devil does. He tries to steal everything from God's people. And that's what's going on. And so God's letting it happen. Now, he's going to let it happen for a purpose, and it's ultimately just like what's going on here. So when you see bad things happening, you shouldn't get concerned about it. You should just be aware of that, okay, well, this is interesting to see how this is going to play, because God's got a plan, and he's going to use that negative situation for the ultimate good for his people. So his people always win, and the losers always lose, and they're going to be annihilated. So that you can take confidence. That's why Jesus told his boys, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Let it go. It's our job is to forgive and move on. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Because if we're wronged in the process, God's going to benefit us by virtue of that fact that we are his people. And of course, a good example of that is Paul. Paul was a great antagonist of the early church during the first half of the existence of the church, you know, for the first 30 years or so, and then he became a protagonist. So he was, you know, he was switched into the being God's great communicator, the apostle to the Gentiles, that would be us, who would come as the church moved out of Jerusalem, but because of the rejection that the Jews had for the church. So, and then we have John 15:6-7, which is a cool verse. It says, if you abide in me, now how do you do that? Well, first you believe in Jesus and you keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's living in Christ. And my words abide in you. In other words, you know my doctrine, my thinking, the mind of Christ. Then whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So that's where prayer is powerful. So, since we understand this system, and if we comply with the mandate here, this basically covers the entire process. Being filled with the Spirit, believing in Jesus Christ, you can't be filled with the Spirit unless you are. So you believe in Jesus Christ, filling with the Spirit, then the doctrine that comes through the advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There you go. Boom. And that, everything then comes together, no matter how adverse it may be at any given moment, ultimately it's going to work to the ultimate good. And you can go back and look at God's people. I mean, that's the whole point of the scripture. You go back to the Tanakh and look at the events that occurred in the people's life that God was working through then, and see how the adversity they faced turned into blessing and opportunity for them in virtually all cases. And sometimes it doesn't, and then they're in heaven. So if it doesn't work out, then God has a better plan to get you out of here. So either way, you win. So verse 18. Now, this is where Paul starts his theological conclusion of the matter. Let's look at the verses here, the words in the two translations. In New American Standard. So then, he, referring to God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. So here we see what God does with people in their free volition. He lets them make the calls they make, and then he locks that down. So he doesn't affect, he does not stop their positive or negative volition, either one. He lets it there. They are the source of that, and he lets it go. So if you're positive, of course you're going to be blessed ultimately, and if you're negative, ultimately you're going to be cursed. And the Pharaoh is a perfect example of the cursing side. The one who said no to God from the get-go, and yet he was constantly given the opportunity to change his mind. And in fact, if he'd been rational, he would have. But he became so irrational in his negative volition that he acquired what we call scar tissue in the soul. So his reality was not the reality of God's word. You got people out here in this country that say, well, I have my reality. Okay, fine. If your reality is contradictory to the Word of God, then you're in the scar tissue mode. So they have their reality, sure enough, but it's going to end up in death because they're just like Pharaoh. So So you got people with ideas in this country, not our country only, but you see it everywhere. And you see the dichotomy greatest in Western civilization because you have truth and the lie. And the two are in opposition, divergent, and mutually exclusive. So people that subscribe to one side or the other are going to, one's going to be blessed and the other is going to be cursed. And even when difficulties happen to the people who are being blessed, that difficulty turns to the good. So you can't lose when you're a believer in Jesus Christ operating in the Word of God. It's just that simple. It goes back to our John 15 verse. So in the Nestle Allen text, we have then, therefore. So we have, that's the so then in the first two. That's a compounding of the then, we'll see, be based on the words. Whom he wants, he will have mercy. Whom he wants, he hardens. So basically, the source of the hardening or mercy is free volition. In one case, it's unbelievers, primarily. I mean, of course, you can have positive believers who are positive to Jesus and negative at doctrine, and of course, that, then they can get locked in negative too at whatever point of contention they're dealing with God in the Word. But they're still saved and going to heaven forever. They can be functionally, you know, that's basically like being a traitor. You're here, you're in the, on the, on the right side, but you're working for the wrong side. Because you're deceived. And it's the same thing that causes it, though, with scar tissue. So that happens. It's not often, but you got a case in point in Jesus' own group of people, but Judas Iscariot would kind of fall in that bucket. I mean, likely he was saved, and then he went negative for whatever reason, or he's trying to manipulate Jesus, and we understand his story. He's trying to manipulate Jesus into rebelling against Rome. That's what, because he was a, one of the people, I forget the word for it, but there's a word for the Jews that was among the group of people that was trying to incite the rebellion. And that's what Barabbas was. You know, the guy that they freed and took and didn't free Jesus was a revolutionary against Rome. So that's why he's in prison. So he was a murderer. He was a criminal and a murderer in his revolutionary activities. That's who he was. And that's what they said. They said, crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go, which is what Pilate did, of course. But nonetheless, that was it. So that was the Essene, I think it was Essene Jews was the word for them. And it was a group of people, and they were also the Sicarii. So they were the people that were against Rome and were actually fighting an underground war, asymmetrical is the best way to describe it, I guess. An asymmetrical war against Rome. Now, that happens. We have wars like that in the United States, against the United States in places. They're very similar. Asymmetrical warfare. That's what they were doing. So that's ultimately why Jerusalem was toast. You know, when they finally got to the point where they were just unable to be dealt with, that's when Titus came over and annihilate. Of course, you can't annihilate the Jews because God won't let that happen. So they fled, and many of them fled with the church. And, you know, they weren't there when that happened. But the rest of them that stayed were annihilated. So that's pretty much what happened. And, of course, the Romans didn't put up with that. They went and toasted people if they were violating God. If they wouldn't respect the Rome's rules, and you were under their aegis, and you were rebelling, they were going to annihilate you. That's what just precisely was. That's what you have to do. We should be doing that in Iran. We're not doing it because we're not. So, whatever. So, Paul begins a solid theological conclusion to the matter. The verse begins with a combination of the two inferential particles, the first of which is era, which is translated so in the New American Standard. Over here, it's titled then. So we have our first word, era. And then the next one is un, then. So, we actually said then, or so then kind of idea. So, it's a strong conclusion. These two particles create a very strong conclusion that is based on all that we've seen about hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and of course, how he was hardened, how he initially hardened his own heart, and then how God let him live and he piled on with negative volition. So Pharaoh just never went positive, except for briefly after the 10th plague, and then he went negative again right away. So his yes was never really no. Yes, it was always a no. He was not convinced, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That was him. And of course, that's Iran right now too. If you haven't looked, So, or it's translated so then, or then therefore. So that's what we got over here with the Sigalan. Reversing the Greek order in the Greek, next is the present active. What turned on? Turn it off. The next present indicative of the verb ilio, have mercy, is in the perfective present tense that refers to the fact that it has come to be in the past and now emphasized by the present reality, so it describes the continuation of existing results. With it is the accusative singular direct object from the relative pronoun hos, on whom the phrase is translated. So then he shows mercy on whom. So that's our next phrase. He shows on whom. I'll stop here and I'll come and fix it. So reversing the order in the Greek, next is the present active indicative of the verb ilio, that means to have mercy. It's the perfective present tense that refers to the fact that it has come to be in the past and now is emphasized as a present reality. So it describes the continuation of existing results. With it is the accusative singular direct object from the relative pronoun hos, which is our word on whom. So we have, if we see in the Greek, we have the ilio is right, it's just flipped around. We have mercy, there's our ilio, and then on whom. So it switches it. So it puts the words in a separate order, but different order, but it's the same concept. The phrase is translated, so then he shows mercy on whom. So that's what we have in the New American Standard. Then we have the present active of the verb theleo, that means to will or desire or want or to intend. So basically he, on who God wishes, basically the issue is always justice of God. So those who are compliant with and oriented to or in accord with God's justice that are on the side of grace. That's what it's saying here. Mercy basically is grace in action. So we've got grace as the basis for his function towards those who have positive listened to Jesus Christ, which is the predicate for all grace, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the spiritual life, being filled with the Spirit is the grace component that enables us to apprehend and comprehend the Word properly. I mean, that's the challenge with the Word of God. Legalists attempt to understand the Word of God on their own merits and implement it on their own basis based on their sin nature. And so they have the right information, but the wrong application. That's why the filling of the Spirit is necessary. The filling of the Spirit is the grace component of the spiritual life, because it operates on the basis of God providing us the information. How to understand the information is what it amounts to. So the word, the doctrine is applied on the basis of grace and not on the basis of merit. That's really the essence of it. Because legalism always attempts to become good and self-righteous on the basis of the application of the Word of God. So that's what legalism. Religion, the Christian, people who are involved in Christian religion, you know, religiosity might be a better way to say it, are misapplying the doctrine in their religiosity, because they're missing the grace point. And that was the issue with the Jews. The Jews, remember, the whole reaction to Jesus and their negative volition to him, at least on the part of the ruling class, was because they had come up with a system where they thought they could be good people on the basis of keeping the law in a more strict way. So in essence, instead of having the guardrails where God put them, they moved them in and made it narrower. Narrow is the, that's why when Jesus talked to him, he said, he's talking about the people having a problem of keeping those rules because they were so strict. Well, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the comparison was with the Pharisees, because they had restricted, I mean, they had things like you couldn't walk only so many footsteps on a Saturday, Sabbath. They found the rule. All kinds of rules and regs that made things more stringent than God had intended. So they actually made the law, or the Word of God, a burden. You know, and that was their system. Which was wrong. Because there was, again, they were developing self-righteousness, which was not God's righteousness. They missed the whole concept of God's righteousness in the process of establishing their own righteousness. So that's in essence the essence of the reason they rejected Jesus, because he came in and they called him a drunk and one who associated with adulterers and stuff like that. They called him all kinds of names because he would associate with people who were sinners, but everybody's a sinner. Some sins are a little more visible than other people's sins, but sins are sins. Everybody's got one. And very often, mental attitude sins are worse than overt sins, at least when it comes to dealing with the sin. Because overt sins are very obvious, and of course they can be more damaging on society in some cases, but nonetheless they're still more obvious. And so a person who commits that is automatically convicted, or he understands that he's out of line. Whereas a person who's self-righteous doesn't recognize it. So he's got a mental attitude problem, and his sins are invisible, as feats to the average person, or somewhat invisible. Or at least they pass for being okay, so they're not condemned. And that's the kind of the situation he had with the Pharisees. So that's why when he understood the scripture and the grace policy of God, he became so enthused about it, because he finally found that there was a way to relate to God without him trying to be this terribly religious, legalistic guy. He loved that. And of course, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he was trying to out-Pharisee everybody. So he was the most legalistic of the bunch, in reality, when you think about it, prior to his being saved. So with this as the accusative singular direct object of the relative pronoun host, to whom, or on whom, the phrase is translated, so then he shows mercy on whom. Then we have the present active indicative of the verb theleo, to will, to desire, to want, or to intent. So this is basically God fulfilling the objectives that he has in mind. Now, we see here that God has objectives for both sides. If you're positive, he has an objective for you that's part of his plan that involves election, predestination, and all those positive things that are involved with being associated with Jesus. But the same, he also has, because he knows, remember, omniscience programs a decree, and foreknowledge prints it out. So, omniscience is a superset of foreknowledge. Or you could say foreknowledge is a subset of omniscience. So, once it's coming out of the decree, it's already been put in there according to the will of God. And he's actually programmed it in such a way as he's responding to the positive or negative volition in the process. That's why Pharaoh was a target of God's, technically, his wrath. As he was under discipline for his negative volition on a persistent basis. So all the plagues rolled out against him and his people, he was the target really, and his people were just cursed by association, you get right down to it. So the Pharaoh was the issue, and he became the target of God's, you could say God's discipline. But God, he was disoriented to God's justice. He was saying no to God's mandate. Of course, God's mandate on the surface was going to cost him a lot of money, because he had a free labor force. They had the slave labor of the Israelites. And God was wanting them out of there, because he wanted to take them up to the land and proceed with his process of his prophecies. So, but the Pharaoh was objecting to that, because he had a dog in that hunt. He wanted to keep the Israelites as slaves. And so you can understand why he might do that, but it was not going to be beneficial for him to persist against God, which it wasn't, of course. It cost him his life. And it cost his nation power and influence in that time frame. So God says, translated, I will have mercy on whom. Then we have the present active of the verb theleo, to will or desire or want or to intend. So God has, based on positive volition or negative volition, you have advantage or disadvantage. This is a static present tense that describes doctrine that is taken for granted as a fact. Remember, the truth is always the truth. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. I think that's 2 Corinthians 13:8. So, the issue is with God teaching or communicating to us the word. And the truth then will benefit you. The truth is a what you would call a fixed component. It's not variable. It's a fixed. It's a reality. It is. Okay, and in math you have constants and you have variables. Constants don't ever change. Like that's a number, like two or just a, well, for a good example of a number that you use in doing calculations in mathematics, one of them is pi, 3.14. Okay, 159. You know, that's the number. And so that's how you go from creating, using diameters or radiuses and creating circumferences. Okay, or area. And for a circle. And that's a fixed number. And when you plug that in, it's plugged in just like it is every time. Now that's doctrine. When you use doctrine, the Word of God explains what it is, it is what it is. So you're either in compliance or you're not. If you got the number right, it's right. If you got the number wrong, it's wrong. Okay, so doctrine plugs in. That's the idea of a fact. It's taken for a fact. Taken for granted the fact. Like 3.14. I mean, you can't calculate circumference without that number. And if you try to calculate it without that number, you're not going to get the right number. So, the right answer. So, it's a fixed number. That's the way doctrine has to be applied. It has to be applied as a fact that's taken. In other words, if you read it in the scripture, a good one that we got today is male and female, he made them. Well, the leftists are kicking against the pricks with God, saying, oh, no, there is no such thing as a biological woman or a biological man. Of course, that's a lie. It's impossible. There is a biological woman and there's a biological man and it can be proven scientifically. But they've rejected that. So they have this concept that you can think yourself to be a man or a woman, irrespective of your biology. And of course, that's false. So their whole premise is wrong. And everything they do on the basis of that premise is wrong. So they're completely wrong. Well, that's the status. That's the situation. So the fact that needs to be taken for granted in that context is that there are biological men and women. And that's in Genesis. It says that. Okay, that comes right out of Scripture. In fact, you'll find that the leftists are always objecting directly to specific parameters that God has established in the Word of God regarding situations. You know, like what a nation is. That kind of stuff. Borders. A border is part of a nation. Has an area where it exists. Okay, that's defined by God. It's in the Scripture. It actually says that. We're going to get to it in a little bit in Romans 13 or 14 in that area. It says that the borders of the nations were established by God. Okay, and now they're saying there's no borders. Well, of course, every time they're opposing truth, they're rejecting God's Word directly. And that it will automatically cause them to be on the bad side of this whole story. Which is the next side we're going to have, the hardened side, which ultimately ends up in death. That's where it goes. So that's how that works. So the active voice, God produces the action. The indicative mood is declarative for the reality of an absolute dogmatic statement of doctrine that can be immediately applied. So basically, when you have the doctrine, you can know it and use it, and you're going to be benefited. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So the truth is the truth, is the truth, is the truth. Positive volition to the truth is beneficial, and negative volition to the truth is detrimental. So that's the truth doesn't change, though. It's a fact. It's like that pi number. We see from this that God is not arbitrary. He functions in complete accord with his perfect integrity. Now, that's the reason why the truth is the truth. It all goes back to the essence of God. And, of course, the leftists all start out with a minus in their thinking because it says in Scripture that a fool has said in his heart there is no God. And it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so if you don't believe in a God, then those verses describe you. You are a fool and you have no wisdom. Okay, so that's kind of where they start, the leftists. You see, that's why they're so far off track. And that's why, the male-female thing is down the stream from their negative volition to God from the get-go. So they're in a world of hurt from the outset. because they reject the truth, so they can never align with God's justice, and so they're completely in the woods and under discipline, actually, and eventually scar tissue, to the point where they can't even change. So in His grace, and His perfect integrity and His grace policy. Remember, God's policy is grace, because we can't relate to Him on the basis of merit. That's the problem. I mean, how does God solve the problem of our fall? That was the fall of Adam. The fall of Adam caused us to be disoriented to God's perfection. We, in that status quo, have no ability to fix it. He can, though. And He did through Jesus. That's why when we believe in Jesus, we get His judicial righteousness. Keyword, judicial. It's not like we own it. It came from Him. And the court said, we have it because we believed in Jesus. And that becomes a predicate for the whole thing. The whole thing starts right there for the spiritual life and for your functioning before God. Mankind, however, continues to be a free agent in history and is responsible for his own free will and free and independent thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions. So we still remain, our attitudes towards reality become part of our testimony before God. And of course, that goes back into the bigger story here, the angelic conflict. You know, why did he let this happen? What's the how is God using that to his advantage? And of course, the answer is in the angelic conflict. That's where it fits in. So God's grace has found a way to take the non-meritorious positive volition of man that God's omniscient knew in eternity before time and relay all that positive volition to the function of God's grace. So that occurs because we believed in Jesus. Grace. It's always, remember, grace always precedes doctrine. In the problem-solving devices, you have the minister of the Spirit first, and then you have grace and doctrine. Well, grace is a product of is the result of God's provision. And we're deploying what we deploy on the basis of God's provision. It all comes from God. We aren't the source of any of it. We comply on the basis of faith. That's why it's by grace through faith. Because the only way you can apply grace is to believe. You can't work it because there's no work involved. You have no inherent benefit. There's no merit. That's non-meritorious. So your works aren't sufficient. That's why it's not of works. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. See, so grace and faith are mutually exclusive with works, because there's no merit that can accrue to the creature. So the whole system runs on the basis of grace. God desires to compound grace upon grace by showing mercy to those who appropriate greater grace blessing through non-meritorious perception and accumulation of doctrine in the soul. So that's why the purpose for the believer is life is to grow in the grace of knowledge. That goes back to our passage in John. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Okay? So there you have the two components that are involved in the grace package. That would be Jesus Christ and his thinking. And you're appropriating both in the process of advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But grace precedes knowledge. Because without grace, the knowledge is wrong. It's misapplied. We don't have the right frame of reference for application. That's not inherent. The natural man does not understand the things of God. But what the natural man misses is grace. That we don't orient to that. That's not part of our thinking as a natural person. Now, the spiritual person does. The spiritual person recognizes grace. It's all based on what God has done. So when you understand that, the whole thing plays out properly. That's why legalism doesn't work and why grace does. And of course, the Jews were involved with legalism big time. That was their war with Paul, because Paul was teaching grace in a way that they didn't understand. And so they had a serious issue with him. God's desire is to pound out. We saw that already. In other words, every printout of God's word of truth that you know and understand becomes an advantage. So basically, I talk about without the advantages are no advantage without the advantage. And of course, the advantage is ultimately Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So the advantages are not an advantage. For example, the Jews, and for that matter, Christians who are legalistic, may know some factors of doctrine. They know what the scripture says. Okay? But since they're not connected to the Holy Spirit, or maybe even Jesus, as the case may be, that was the case of the Jews, then their frame of reference for understanding that information, which would be normally an advantage, is not an advantage. In fact, this is a detriment because you're misapplying the data. See, that's the problem. When you can't apply it in the basis of grace, you can't apply it right. So it's misapplication, which in some cases is worse than no application. You know, the Gentiles had no application. And who was coming to Jesus? The Gentiles. You know, that's what happened during his ministry. As his ministry moved along, the leadership of some of the Jewish people came with him, but it was a very small number. But he went more and more to Gentile regions because those people had no predilection to what was right and wrong. They didn't know. Okay? So they were more reachable. Because they didn't know. Now that he was teaching them something they hadn't heard. So they were more humble than the Jews were, because the Jews thought they were right when they were wrong. And he couldn't break through that. It's kind of like the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was locked in negative, and there was no fixing it. It was just the way it was. You know, he was not going to change. The advantage is established on the basis of the fact that you have previously learned God's word, that was the most important thing in life, and you persisted in learning it on a daily basis. So you recognize the benefit of the word of God, and then you made that a key component in your life, and as a result that was prioritized, and that then becomes the basis of blessing in your life. This eventually creates capacity for maturity adjustment to God's justice, which is capacity for blessing. Once you have attained spiritual maturity from doctrinal capacity, God's free to start pouring direct blessing to you and prepare you for the historical disaster that occurs in every generation. So we have to be anticipating some kind of an adverse situation here with the cross Western civilization, and we see it, it's incipient, with the things that are happening, especially with certain groups of people that tend to get in charge more often than they should. So eventually, you can see how this whole thing could spiral out of control, and it's just a matter of time and chance when it happens. It's not really that way, because there's no such thing. I mean, Solomon spoke of it as time and chance, but for God's people, there's really no such thing as time and chance. God allows things to happen. He permits them for our benefit, even though they're bad, because bad things work together for good. See, that's the thing we have to understand. So even in adversity, the benefit is going to accrue to us if we stay positive. And that's the challenge. Of course, we have to have the moxie from the Word of God to persistently stay positive no matter what. There's grace blessing directly from God's justice to those who are qualified under God's grace policy. Of course, that relates to Jesus Christ, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were qualified under grace, and the printout is election, justification, foreordination, and adoption. That's how God shows mercy on whom He will. That's basically salvation mercy. That's parlayed into greater grace as you move along. So if we're talking about the Jews specifically here, who were related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the issue was not their gene pool, but the spiritual change that occurred with them, those three guys, as they believed in Jesus as He was revealed. And that's the Genesis 15:6 passage. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteous. And we saw the point-counterpoint with each one of these guys. You had Abraham and Nahor, you had Isaac and Ishmael, and you had Jacob and Esau. And of course, that's what our verse is about. If you go back to the verse 16, where it starts out is with Jacob and Esau. And then we move to the Pharaoh is the point of reference for the maximum of negativity. Of course, because he was in this protracted situation of being negative to God's mandate directly, specifically, he knew it was God's mandate. And if he didn't know within the first couple of plagues, he certainly knew afterwards, because you can't get, I mean, he got all the way to plague six before it described God is hardening his heart and God letting him live to actually make it worse. That's interesting. You know, God, that tells you a lot about God. God is so secure in his dealing with negative volition that he actually compounds it and allows it to get worse and worse and worse. Now, we would back off and say, no, we don't want to do that. But God actually uses that negative volition then to parlay the communication of his word in a far larger space. So he takes advantage of it. So when you see negative volition in the world, it's not something to be really concerned that much about. God has it under control. He's not the least bit concerned. Remember, it's coming out of the decree. every negative volition that comes in, out of the everything negative that happens comes out of the decree, just like everything positive. So he foreknew in omniscience. He knew in omniscience that it would happen. So he's actually working with the negative to work to the ultimate good. And we're the beneficiaries of the ultimate good if we're on that side, which we are, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ and positive his word. In other words, he knew everything about them in eternity past, and knowing all of this, he has mercy on whom he wills. You know, we recognize, you know, I mean, if you look at Scripture, because Scripture's hard on God's people. If you look at the various individuals who God's working with and through, he spends a lot more time talking about them than the people who he's not. So you see all the baggage that these the positive people had and the things that they did that were out of line. I mean, you see Abraham violating God's mandate himself. Well, he went to Egypt a couple of times because there was famine in the land. So it wasn't unusual for that to happen. And you see the same thing with Isaac. And then Jacob had his issues. You saw how he and Esau were in contention and how he violated. He was not a very nice guy. He stole the birthright, that kind of stuff. So he's a manipulative person. And yet still he was humble. When the chips were down, he would say, I have sinned, in essence. And Esau wouldn't. So that was the problem. So even though you might say that he was in a sense, more evil than Esau, he was justified by grace and Esau wasn't. See, that's the thing. So you see that with believers. Some believers are, I mean, they, you know they're believers, but you can't hardly believe that they're doing what they're doing. And because that's God's working in people that just inherently have issues. And he's still able to overcome all that through the Word of God. Now, especially if they're positive. And that was the case with these guys. So they were examples. So he knew everything about them in eternity past. And knowing all this, he has mercy on whom he has wills. Their faith in Jesus Christ and or regeneration was fed into the decree in eternity past by the omniscience of God, resulting in foreordination. So that puts you back. I mean, that's part of the plus side of the decree. Foreordination is really a synonymous with the decree itself as it being programmed in eternity past. In other words, foreordination programs the decree. In essence, the actual printout occurs in time as it is lived out by the believer as election, justification, and adoption. So the end game is that we're adopted by God, sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we, and that word for sons of God, we're going to see it in a minute, it's in Galatians, is weos. Now there's different words for sons or children in the Greek. The weos is an adult son. A technon is a child. So there's actually three words, two of them I can remember. Technon is a child of God. And weos is an adult son of God. And the difference relates to the Roman tradition of the of a rich person adopting the heirs of his wealth. Instead of, it didn't just generically go to any kid that he had. It went to the adopted kid. And there may have been some division otherwise. But nonetheless, the majority, if not all of it, went to the adopted, because that was the person he clearly identified as the heir. And that's the way it works with God. So maximum blessing accrues to the adopted. Well, everybody, a believer in Jesus Christ, is in that status. Any believer who believes, anyone who is a believer in Jesus is adopted. So they're guaranteed to be the heirs. That's how our association is set up with Jesus Christ. And it's irrevocable. So when you see the word weos, that's very powerful. That's our connection with God through Jesus Christ. And it's an irrevocable connection. It cannot be undone. And that goes back to the tradition of the Romans. So foreordination is really synonymous. We saw that already. The racial Jew has a great spiritual heritage, but that great heritage has no meaning unless he receives God's judicial righteousness and is adopted as an heir of God as a son through faith in Christ Jesus. The God of Israel, the Shekinah glory. So the racial Jews, the source of them was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the thing that made them special was that they believed in Jesus, as he was revealed. Adonai was the name at the time. So to be a biological son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is nothing until a Jew becomes a spiritual son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And there's our word, Galatians 6:3-25. For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And the word there for sons is weos. You can't see it because I don't have it on the board because it's busted at the moment. Israel has an eternal future, but the individual biological Jews must be adopted spiritually as an adult son by faith in Christ Jesus to participate in that eternal future. So, in essence, biological Jews, while they have the biological heritage and would typically have the benefit of that, again, the advantages are no advantage without the advantage. Without believing in Jesus, they don't have the advantages that they would have. In fact, it actually puts them into... That's why we have scripture that talks about them being in a state of blindness. So that's a state of scar tissue. They have a disorientation to the truth because of their predilection towards their legalism and their heritage rather than believing in Jesus. You see, so that as a result, they're actually left out of the process, if we understand what happens. So unless Israel, not all Israel is Israel. That's the issue. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed in Jehovah Elohim, and therefore God wills to have mercy on them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob advanced to spiritual maturity, therefore God desired to show them mercy by the imputation of greater grace blessing from his justice. So basically, as you move along the system, you have more and more capacity. So next is the conjunctive particle death. That's we have to get back to my original verse, 9:18, I think it is. Back should be on this list somewhere. Romans 9:18. There we go. Boom. All right. The word "and" here, I think, is actually death. There it is. So. It says, he has who mercy on whom he has he desires, and it's translated "and" in the New American Standard, but in the Nestleana it's "but." It's the word "death." In fact, it's a different, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on here to understand the various nuances of this word. Conjunctive particle "death," which is normally translated "but." In this case, it's translated "and" in the New American Standard, but it actually could be stronger than that. Sometimes it's translated as, in this situation, as or "and," and sometimes it's adversative, so it's translated "but," and this is kind of an adversative because you have the mercy and hardens. Those are antithetical. They're mutually exclusive. So the "but" would fit here, and it does in the Nestle-Aaron. But occasionally the conjunctive particle "death" is intensive, and that's what we have here. It can be translated "then" or "in fact." So Paul is actually piling on. He's saying God has mercy whom he desires, and in fact he hardens whom he desires. So here you have the two antithetical situations. You have the mercy side, that would be grace in action. God through Jesus provides all the provision, and then you have the alternative, which is those who reject Jesus, or as they roll along, reject the word of God in some manner or fashion. So as a result, their maturity is halted, restrained, or negated to some extent. Although, again, if you're saved, you're saved, and you're still in heaven with God forever. So it's intensive as it is here, so it can be translated "then" or "in fact." This is followed by the accusative singular for the relative pronoun "host," on whom. So we switch right into the "on whom." And again, the words are switched in the Greek. You have "on whom" before the "hardened." In Greek, in the English, "hardened" comes first. So the same as it happened before. The "on whom" is in the Greek first. Let's see here. We get that. Where we are. On whom there's a present active indicative of the verb "thelao," that which he wishes, same word he had before, or desire. It's translated "desire" in the Nestle-Aaron. And in the static present tense, refers to the doctrine that is taken for granted as a fact. So that is God's omniscience, feeding the facts of history into God's decree, results in the printout of condemnation and wrath from negative volition. So that's the alternative case. You got positive volition, receiving mercy, and negative volition, receiving hardness. So he actually compounds their negative volition by permitting it to continue. So as they continue, that's the system of momentum. Once you have an attitude, you're typically going to persist in that attitude unless something major comes along to change it. So momentum is the motion of something that has energy in a specific direction. So that's kind of, it's a spiritual status here. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can deploy it into our experience and be beneficiaries of the process on the basis of your grace. Help us to do that as we leave here today. We ask this thinking now in Jesus' name. Amen.